In the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Stand with me as we read verses 9 through 15 together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. And I can only say I'm glad we have lunch today. These are the most disputed and debated lines in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul, according to the screamers, is advocating patriarchalism. He's trying to silence women in the church and home and consign them to some inferior existence. They say that what he's really doing here is simply speaking to local issues that were going on in Ephesus, that we should take what he said in Galatians 3:28 as being his universal view. You remember Galatians 3:28? There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Therefore, the old authority structures, now that Jesus has come, has been done away in the home and in the church. Ephesus not only had a problem with false teachers, which we've been looking at, but in the Roman world, there was something of a feminist movement occurring in parts. Clothing and dress styles for women were becoming more provocative. The brothel was kind of doing what it's doing here in this country, becoming the fashion on Main Street. And the headship of men in home and society was being questioned, just as it has been in Western nations since the French Revolution and then in our various social movements since then. And so these social agitations and rebellions were creating an interesting dynamic in the church. Some people, when they heard Paul speak of new creation, the old things have passed away, they jumped from that to say, well, this is part of the social revolution that is taking place. And so the women are justified in altering their clothing styles, altering our understanding theologically of the place, the roles that God has created women to serve Him in home and church. Many in the church, particularly in Corinth, but evidently in Ephesus as well, were equating a woman's worth with the role she is allowed to fulfill in home, church, and society. And this was having some dangerous implications, particularly in Corinth, because there were some hyper-spiritualized women in Corinth. Read chapter 7, read chapter 11, read chapter 14, who were advocating sexless marriages, the divorce of unmarried husbands, and that it was perfectly permissible for women to preach and pray in the public assemblies of God's people. These are serious issues. Does the new creation in Christ, I hope you, if any man be in Christ, behold, a new creation. Jesus is the father of the new age, according to Isaiah 9:6. Not the age of Aquarius, but the age of redemption. And so in the new creation, does that mean the old creation guidelines are inoperative? Can women preach and exercise authority over men in the church. Is a woman's worth in Christ to be determined by, to be equated with the roles that she takes in the church and home? Of course, extended from this are Mr. Mom and Mrs. Executive. Are these legitimate family and social arrangements? Should Christian women dress as liberated women? How are we as men to view women, treat women, speak of women, and view them? Are, as some say today, many, are the creation authority structures that God instituted at the beginning, are they intrinsically oppressive to women? And if we have to rethink these questions, of course, we know the question we're rethinking now, don't we? Gender, sexuality itself. Can we trust Scripture on these points? Were the biblical authors so narrow and conditioned by their own culture in what they thought and wrote that we cannot trust them to speak authoritatively to these issues? But of course, these questions lead us to an even deeper question, and that is, what is the nature of Scripture? What is the nature of God's Word? Is it His eternal, timeless, authoritative Word, or is it historically conditioned, reliable and insightful about spiritual things, but when it comes to history, science, gender, man-woman relations, it just gives basically pious advice, and that's as far as we need to go. So these are a lot of issues to be, you know, boiling under the surface in Ephesus, and then they had already blown up in Corinth about 10 years earlier. Now, a few personal comments. In some circles, I praise God not here, for a man, that would be me, okay, for a man to even speak of women's issues, to address women's issues, is, well, that's an act of oppression. If you take the traditional view, you're a chauvinist pig, you're out of step with reality, you only have negative views of women. But let me tell you something profound. These are not women's issues at all. They're not women's issues. They're Christ issues. They're gospel issues. How does a Christian woman relate to and serve and dress for Jesus Christ? And once the issues are kind of seen in that light, many of the confusing, oh my, what about this, what about that, many of those questions become seen as, well, these are smoke screens of Satan. These are his shenanigans to sidetrack us from the main point, from the gospel, from Him, from how we serve Him. Please understand something. Women are no more competent to speak to women's issues than men are to speak to men's issues. Nobody is competent unless they are yielded to Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to His Word. All of these ethical questions in Corinth, and now again raised in this first pastoral epistle, all come down for Paul, for the Holy Spirit, to one issue. What does Jesus think of these things? How do we relate to Him? Because remember, He has delivered us from the bondage of sin, hence the big gospel picture in chapter 1. Earlier in chapter 2, the gospel for the world. One God, one mediator, one ransom for all. All the ethical questions that face us come down to, how can I please Him? What does He say in His Word? Not, what does society think? I'll just say this, society's not competent to address these issues. No unbelieving society, no woman's think tank, no men's think tank, no one who is walking in blindness is competent to address these issues. Only our Lord is, and quite frankly, His opinion is the only one that matters. So Paul here addresses, as an apostle, the life, the Christian life, the gospel life of women in the church. First, I want to bring out in verses 11, 9 and 10 that his main point is that she dresses for godliness. She dresses for Christ and for godliness. Now in verse 8, Paul's answer to the disputing and the anger that was taking place in the congregation through the false teachers, his directive to men was, humble yourself under the hand of God, pray everywhere, pray holy, pray without anger and disputing. His directive to the sisters in the congregation there was to keep the peace by rejecting immoral dress. He says in verse 9, the women in like manner also. So the women in the congregation have as an important part to play in resolving these tensions as the men do, just in a different direction. They dress in modest apparel. It's interesting, the word modesty here means to let down, to keep it down. So we might say, as a little bit of a pun, in our day that when hemlines rise and necklines plunge, the godly woman, the Christian woman, endeavors to keep both the lines appropriate and to dress for Christ's eyes only. He says, dear sisters, that your dress must reflect a meek and a quiet spirit before him. How did the new woman dress in Rome? Brashly. She wanted to show off her body and her liberated spirit. The Christian woman here, surprisingly enough and laughingly in today's context, shamefacedness with a certain degree of bashfulness, a certain degree of real reserve about drawing attention to her body. She dresses here in verse 9 there, the word shamefacedness and sobriety, bashfulness and self-control. Now this is very different from the spirit that we're used to, and to the degree this was going on in Ephesus, we can understand why it was causing so many difficulties in the church. What's today's attitude about female dress and men? I'll dress like I want to. I dare you to look. I want you to look. I tell you that I don't. Okay, but I'm going to dress like I want to. It's a me decision. The Holy Spirit tells Christian women that how you dress is a Christ decision. Not a me decision, a Christ decision. Sober-minded means and implies that the mind of the Christian woman is on Jesus. She doesn't seek the attention of men. She doesn't promote herself, and she certainly doesn't join social agendas that are aimed at destroying whatever remnants we have here of Christian morality. Because remember something, dear sisters, fashion, particularly female fashion, is a means of cultural war. Those of you who lived through the 60s, you knew this. You witnessed it every day. And then it's continued to the present day, and Christian women, you're on the front lines of that battle. Now, verse 9, he mentions three aspects of her couture, her overall dress and appearance. He mentions braided hair, jewelry, and clothing. So, based on very recent and pervasive sociological studies, that the harlots of the Roman world, the prostitutes, spent fortunes on hair braiding, coloring their hair, interweaving the braids with jewels. This was a very marked departure from traditional Greek and Roman hairstyles that tended to have a middle part or to simply tie the hair back in the back. Very often, the prostitute class was marked out by expensive jewelry, ornamentation, and expensive clothing. And one of the points here very clearly is that whenever women seek to be liberated from the place God has called them to be, that it leads to the sexualization of fashion and their own degradation. Now, as Paul's saying, and that's obviously the $64,000 question, if you have braids this morning, you're in big trouble, okay? If you have any accessories at all, then no. There is a certain cultural element to this that, let's use men. Men's fashions over the last 20 years have very much been influenced by the prison and the rap culture. And the prison in the rap culture is, I won't describe it for you, use your imagination. When it's brought mainstream, you know that there's slouch, that there's filth, that there's perversion. So we can't bring those dress styles, that slouch, that I'm ready at any moment. We can't bring that over into men's fashion. So this has direct application to men. Women, same thing. To the degree that braided hair, colored hair, jewel, interwoven hair is an expression of perversion, throwing off the authority structures that God has instituted in church and home and society, these things need to be avoided. And they certainly don't need to be primary. Modesty can never be avoided. But the specific application of the modesty of the warfare might vary from place to place. So in other words, how you dress, how you wear your hair, how much money you spend on your clothing, etc. The jewelry that you wear always needs to be consistent with the fact that Jesus is your husband. And that you are not an instrument of cultural warfare against God, against purity, against morality, and you must not let yourself become so. You may not get your fashion marching orders from unbelieving society. That doesn't mean if the world's wearing black, you have to wear purple and do completely the opposite, but you need to be self-conscious, hence sober-minded. Why am I dressing? Does this encourage modesty and restraint? Does this show that I'm under the authority of Christ and under my husband? Is it dignified? Is it noble? Does it encourage men to look at you in the correct way or gawk after you? Ask your husband. Girls, ask your fathers. None of us is out from under the authority that God has placed over us. So higher, dear sisters, than every other consideration is, notice he says there in verse 10, but which becomes women who profess godliness. Not so much how I look, how other people will think of me by how I look, but do I fear God? The word here, godly, is the word reverence. To dress with reverence. To dress in such a way that it reflects that you revere God, that you respect Him, that you love and adore Him for what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, your outward dress is the expression of your inward faith. Your outward dress needs to be the expression of your inner faith. Now, it wasn't just with clothing that there was a problem. Verses 11 and 12, the new woman, if you will, was also throwing off authority. It's a funny thing, throwing off clothing and throwing off authority always seem to go together. They did 2,000 years ago, they did in the French Revolution, they did in the Suffragette Revolution, they did in the 1960s, and they're doing it in the 2000s. Okay, throwing off God's authority leads to throwing off clothing. Throwing off clothing feeds throwing off the authority that God has placed in our lives. Now, false teachers in Ephesus had a very profound argument to justify this. So did the women who were infected with this. We have a new order in Christ. He's abolished the old creation guidelines. Men and women are equal in Christ, and therefore women may preach and pray in public, in the public services of the church, and if they're not allowed to do so, their spiritual equality is slighted, and men are simply trying to hold them down. We hear the same arguments today. They are as invalid now as they were then, but sadly, they are as much fed now as they were then, by the failures on the part of men. We'll talk about that at the end. I want you to listen very carefully. Christian women are to keep silent in the church. This is the second time in the Pauline corpus that Paul has mentioned this. The other one is 1 Corinthians 14:35. Keep silent in the public assemblies of the church. Listen to me. This is not because women are inferior to men, dumber than men, doormats to men. There's one reason. They are to keep silence simply because God has called you to a different sphere and authority than men. It's not a slight to women. Women are certainly to learn. Notice the command there in verse 11, let the woman learn. But not all learning is unto teaching. And there are other legitimate venues for women to teach, children, older women teaching the younger, even in private cases like Priscilla and Aquila instructing Apollos more carefully in the Word of God. But women are not to preach or teach in the church or to have authority over men in the home or church. And this is very simply because God will have His creation institutions and purposes to be respected. The Lord Jesus did not come to change them, alter them, but to sanctify and empower each sphere, each sex, to fulfill its God-ordained post. Was this Paul's private opinion? This is what you'll hear increasingly, even in conservative evangelical literature. Private opinion. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This we need to hear this because this touches on the very nature of what is Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, there's a powerful dynamic going on here. Paul has just said some things that would have stepped on a lot of people, some of the women in Corinth, just like they would. Can you imagine him coming and saying this today in the mainline churches in some evangelical circles? You've got to be kidding. Notice here, Paul relates it to what? Verse 34, the law says women are under obedience. What's he referring to here? Genesis. He says here much of what he'll repeat later in 1 Timothy, but I called you to this because of verse 36. Some in Corinth were saying, hey, yeah, we've got new revelation. Paul says, you do? So the word of God came out from you? Has it come to you only? Okay, verse 37. If anyone among you thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, do you want to know? Now listen to me. Do you want to be able to tell if someone has legitimately obtained authority and a calling from God? He says, if that's him, he will acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. It's not historically conditioned. It's not Paul's personal opinion. These are from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And notice here, against all the modern critics, there's so many things that this touches on. Oh, we don't need a word. We don't need a written revelation. Paul here speaking what? As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said of the apostles, if whoever receives you receives me. He says, what I write to you in black and white are the commandments of the Lord. So we have to say then that changing social customs, back to 1 Timothy 2, don't alter God's will or what Jesus has said on these points. Now here's the odd thing. It's degrading and ultimately frustrating for women to leave the place that God has created you to serve Him in. It's degrading and ultimately dissatisfying. Now I know silence, man, that's strong. Okay, silence. Okay, now we got to remember something that's probably going on. There were probably a lot of public outbursts in the church in Corinth prophesying, hey, I got a prophecy, that's not right. You know, we need to take in some of this new social revolution that's going on. These preachers, there was probably a power struggle going on, certainly in Corinth, likely in Ephesus, and maybe there were women there who were publicly disagreeing with their pastors and elders. And Paul says, silence. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace and of order. Don't cast off God's authority in your life. Don't do it. Ask your husband at home if you have a question. Is he? We already read in 1 Corinthians 14, 35. Now, why? Look in verses 13 and 14. This is the key to the whole shooting match. Who is the leader of rebellion? Who is the leader of domestic rebellion, church rebellion, social rebellion, political rebellion? Satan is. He was the original, "I am not happy in the place God has put me and called me to serve Him, and I will be happier if I step out from under the authority structures that God has created me to be happy in." And so, the Holy Spirit brings forward God's creation order. He brings forward there the creation of man and woman. Verse 13, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Satan's always hated Genesis. He's always hated Genesis. All liberal, higher critical attacks always begin with Genesis. Because, why is this? Well, okay, if you affirm it, then it's history. It really happened this way. If you're going to submit to God's revelation from the beginning, then everything else, get out from under authority. This is all exposed as his attempted murder. He wanted to murder God first. Then he wanted to murder Adam and Eve. Then he wanted to murder the family. He wants to murder society because he wants to murder the church. And he knows that the way that you murder people is to get them out from under God's authority and therefore God's protection. Don't ever forget this. The way Satan murders young people, the way Satan murders the family, the way Satan murders society, the way Satan murders the church, he can't, but he tries, is to get men, women, young people out from under the authority structures that God has said, "You're safe here. This is what I created you to be." Think of your oven. It may be cooking your dinner while you're here. Well, maybe for tonight because we're having lunch today. But again here, you don't want to get in your oven and have it take you to work. Okay, you'll be roasted by the time you get there. We do the same thing at a human level. We make things to fulfill certain functions. God does the same thing. See, that's the issue. Revolutionaries don't like this because they're animated and inspired by Satan. And it applies the same for men. I'm not going to be happy if I keep my marriage vows. This is my authority. Do you know, men, that that's really what pornography, infidelity, dissatisfaction, fantasy land, it's really, make sure you trace it where it's Satan. You're not going to be happy, men, if you get out from under the vowed, covenanted, functional, purposeful place God has called you to be. It's not going to work. This is what he does everywhere. It's what he does with parent children. That's what he does with the 21 club, the 18 club. I'm 18, I can do my own thing. I'm 21, I can do my own thing. Get out from under the sphere of authority. Then you'll be happy and fulfilled. Because remember what he's doing behind the scenes. This is what I did. I hate God. I hate his authority over me. Paul says, okay, let's go back to the beginning. What did God do? God created Adam first and then the woman. This is God's order, listen to me, not of worth, but of authority. There's really no question of worth in this because only the two are one. It's not a question of worth, it's a question of authority. And it's Satan's lie to say that a woman's worth, this is what you hear in our society, be attuned to it. It is Satan's lie to say that a woman's worth is determined by the role she's allowed to fulfill, her equal pay for equal work, that she can pursue what she wants irrespective of God's calling upon her life. Again, it's not a question of worth. It's not even a question of ability. It's a question of submission and obedience to God. And this is the reason why ancient and modern societies alike, whether they started experiencing the Romans 1 burnout leading down to sodomy and lesbianism and disobedience to parents and murder, or whether like ours we had some old commitments and we abandoned them and turned away. That's why every time those things happen, degradation, perversion, and ruin result. Why? We listen to Satan's lie. Wouldn't it be something if there was really only one ultimate lie and all the other lies are just extensions from this one lie? You can be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself. Trace every sin. It will come back to that. I reserved for myself the right to make the decision. I will determine good and evil for myself. And this has direct bearing on, obviously, our submission to godly authority. So, some of the women in Corinth, some of the women in Ephesus, listening to Satan's lie. But Paul says, dear sisters, you have new ears. You have new life in Christ. Serve God faithfully and joyfully where God has called you. Dress as Christ's pure virgins. Yield to God's authority. Reject Satan's liberation lie. It will kill you. Literally, it will kill you. It's killed our society. It's killed marriage. People, you know, it's funny, you listen to the conservatives out there and heard something Rush Limbaugh said this week, just driving around. He's like, you know what, it's so odd that, you know, we can present all these lies that the other side says and nobody gives it a hearing, and they can present, you know, I mean, we can present truth and they reject it. They present lies and everybody believes it. And I'm like, hey, Rush, you just don't get it, do you? Conservatism just does not get it. Is that it's not a matching of soundbite for soundbite. It's a question of there's only one thing that beats lies, and that's truth, and conservatism won't give it. Not baldly. This is what God says in His Word. There are authority structures in home, church, society that He has instituted. And if men reject those, they love lies. They don't want the lie. Remember what Jesus said in John 3? Here I've come as a light into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they didn't want to come to the light because they didn't want to be exposed. So, dear sisters, you have new ears. And your new life in Christ is to serve Him faithfully and joyfully where He has called you, to dress purely, to yield to the authority God has placed into your life, and to keep rejecting Satan's liberation lie. Now, there's one other thing he says in verse 14. So verse 13 is what? This is the way God created. Verse 14 brings up something that's a little bit challenging. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Adam's sin was in a different direction. We might say his was failed headship, among other things. Eve's was what? Failed submission. Failed submission. Failed submission to the place God created her to fulfill. Now, listen, I don't believe this is an ontological statement. Let me explain that. I don't think Paul's saying women are constitutionally more prone to be deceived than men. Whether that's true or false, and I don't believe that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that since women were deceived by Satan into leaving their place of submission to God and to her husband, when Christ redeems you, it becomes of paramount importance for you not to fall in with her deception, but to gladly place yourself under the rule of your husband. Why? Because he's worthy of it? No, not necessarily. Because this is what God has created you to be and do. Paul doesn't say this, but we might look at it like this. God made you, therefore He tells you what will make you happy. Same thing for men. He tells you. He says there's no happiness, dear sisters, in liberation from God's authority structure. None. That's what Satan tried. That's what Eve tried. And look what happened. the whole race ruined because she was deceived, because she got out from under the authority structures in her life. Don't fall into that deception. Now again here, as we come down to verse 15, I just want to remind you, now this is radical, and I believe Genesis. That's why I can say this. People who doubt that Genesis is real history can't say this. God, since God created us, He's the only one who knows what will make us happy. I want to be quiet for about 5 minutes and just let you chew on that. God is the only one who knows what will make you happy, what will make you fulfilled. He knows that the only thing that will make you happy and fulfilled is to be His man, His woman, to do what He created you to do and to be, and where He created you to serve. Satan says, get out from under that. Run away from that. Flee that. It's too hard. Husbands too mean and unloving. Wives too uncaring and hard. Children too disobedient. Parents too they don't have enough understanding. All the whispering. That's really what you should view. You know, we talked today about, you know, all the media stuff and the phone stuff. That's why I really warn you, just be careful. Because so much of it is just Satan whispering everywhere. You're not going to be happy unless you get what you want. You're not going to be happy unless you who you want to be. You're not going to be happy unless you look like this. You're not going to be happy unless you have these friends. You're not going to be happy if you listen to God. You're not going to be happy if you're still and quiet and put yourself under Him and be what He has called you to be. That's not happiness. That's 12th century. That's ancient. That's before they had light bulbs. What did people know before we had light bulbs? If having light bulbs has led us to forget God, it'd be better if we never had light bulbs and we were still using oil lamps. Fault's not technology. The fault is our stupidity. That we can have happiness on our terms without being under the authority structures that God has created us to be in. You know, we're like children in a toy store, just running and grabbing. Oh, this will make me happy. This will make me fulfilled. Oh, get rid of this husband. Hey, he's great. It's amazing. Men and women both do this. I mean, marriages break up. And, oh, immediately a wife leaves her husband. I need another man. Really? How'd that work out for you the first time? Husband, you know, leaves his wife of 20, 30, 40 years, runs off. I need another woman. Really? I mean, just the blind? God says to you, my dear, dear sisters, very simply, be what I created you to be. He says the same thing to men, but directly to women. He says, your submission in the post. Think of it like this, post. I know place has negative connotation. Keep your place. I like keep your post. God has created you to stand in this post as soldiers on watch to serve Him. And notice in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. He connects in verse 15 the woman's salvation to her submission. I don't think there's any other way to read this, save that childbirth, since it might kill you, God will bring you through it. I have a hard time reading it that way. We certainly know that some Christian women have died in childbirth. Many, 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 many. This is a chain argument that the salvation of woman, listen, does not lie outside of the authority and the function that God has created her to fulfill. It lies in it. And He mentions childbearing. Childbearing is one of the distinctive unique aspects of women. I mean, this is somewhat obvious. Probably I don't need to say it. Men can't do it. Now, He's not saying that the worth of a woman depends upon how many children that she has, or that if she doesn't have any children, she's less of a woman. That's not His point. He doesn't believe it. That's not His point. His point is, here's the distinctive distinctive womanly thing that shows she's not a man. She has children, and it's difficult. And you talk about having to be submissive and to yield at this point. Now rebel women certainly still have children, but how do they do it? When it's convenient, on my terms, you know, when it's comfortable to me, not too many, so I don't want to mess up my you know, career and these kinds of things. But here, God says, you put yourself under. Now, I've never given birth. I've been at five. Again, old joke, you know, but it's a true one. If the world's population was dependent upon me, it would have died with Adam. I mean, a woman to have give birth, I mean, she literally, she puts herself under. Under God's authority. And Paul says, that's where your salvation lies. Not in having children, but in being the woman that I created you to be, of which childbearing is the most notable femininity, if you will, the most notable distinguishing feature of woman as woman. She's not a man. Now imagine how our society deals with this. Now, if I'm going to be a fulfilled woman, I can't be that kind of woman. Really? Again, none of us expect. When we're tired this afternoon and we go and want to take a nap, nobody expects to find their lawnmower under their covers. And the lawnmower saying, no, this is my bed. This is where I want to sleep. Nobody expects to find that. Why? Because lawnmowers keep their place. Lawnmowers are smarter than we are. And they don't even have a brain. And yet this is what Paul is saying here. Stay where God. Keep to your post. Childbearing obviously is not a woman's only calling or only function. But it does remind you, you're not a man. You have unique abilities, gifts, graces, fruits, a place that God has called you to stand in. And unless you fulfill them, you're not complete. Your husband's not complete. The church is not at peace. God will save you and bring the blessings of joy into your life as you are His faithful woman. But listen to Satan's lie, leave your post, which is what was happening in Corinth and in Ephesus. So, to my dear sisters here as we wrap up, this is your glory. It's central to your faith to be the woman God created you to be. God is your maker. He knows what will make you happy. He has assigned function, given you abilities to fulfill. Don't try to say, well, I want the man's. Because remember, he says that's what Eve did in the garden. She acted as a free agent out from under her. And then she was deceived. Look what happened. He says, that's not your glory. He says, this is a narrow path, obviously. It's not one the world's going to applaud. But again, when the world hates what Jesus approves, we ought to consider it a badge of honor. If the world mocks, that's why Christian women don't be embarrassed. You know, you're in your extended family and you've got these children and you're staying at home and you're teaching them or whatever God has called you to do, and or you're loving and just submitting to your husband and not arguing with him over everything, and other your girlfriends and other people in your family. Hey, you know, you need to be your own woman. I mean, what is this? Like 1840? I want to be Christ's woman. And He knows what will make me happy more than I do. I have no clue. He knows what will make me happy. And He says, if, at the end of verse 15, if you continue in faith, you're going to have to believe that this is God's word, that God is your maker, and that fulfillment is not found by launching out untethered from God's authority, but by bringing yourself more and more under it. He says, in charity, this is your love. This is the way you love Him. This is the way you love God. He mentions sobriety. He says you're going to have your wits about you, because the world doesn't think like this, and your own heart struggles with this. Part of the curse is husbands don't love. They're not loving heads, and so wives do feel abused and unfulfilled and all these things. It's difficult. That's why you got to have clear thinking on this. As difficult, Paul says, as I know this is, It was ripping apart the early church. It's ripped apart denominations within the last 50 years. He says, as difficult as these lines are in a rebellious world, understand Christian women, bride of Christ, they are God's path of salvation for you. Now, last word I'm going to say to women today, this was Jesus' path. Paul doesn't bring this up here. He does a little bit in Ephesians. This was Jesus' path. How did Jesus bring salvation to the world? I'm going to be my own man. Nope. Even though he was the eternal Son of God, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. How did Jesus save us? By saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. So, Christian women, your salvation is not going to be found in any other path. But saying to your own heart, to the world that's in rebellion against God, not my will, but yours be done. God's be done. I want to be His woman. I want to be in the post, the place He has called me to be. I want to be under authority. I want to be under His authority. How I dress, how I relate to my husband, how I function in the church. And the more that you yield to Jesus and are yielding to His leadership and rule in your life, the more grace and power and joy He will give you to be fulfilled as you do that. Because He loves His daughters. And it's not a question of worth. It's a question of, I know you better than you know yourself, and I have created you to be happy here. To be fulfilled, blessed, and saved here, not here. Now, of course, I'm reading this as a man. I'm studying this as a man, which puts me at some obvious limitations, doesn't it? I'm not a woman. So I kept thinking the whole time, we got to have something for men in this. And we're going to get it. Short and sweet, though. Every man, every boy, you must be very careful how you think of women, speak to women, view women, treat women in general. It becomes more intense when it comes to your own home with your wife. How you view her, treat her, speak to her, view her. And I would say it's even more intense when we come into the church, because the home is not the eternal enduring relationship. The living stones in the body of Christ is how men view women in the church, treat women, speak about women, look at women is vital. Because women do not belong to men. The woman in your life is not yours to treat her, think of her, view her, speak to her like you want to. That woman, the dear sisters in our room, belong to Jesus Christ. They are His wife and bride. Now, they're God's gifts to you, but this assumes that you need such a gift. This assumes that you're standing, men, in the place God has called you to stand. Paul doesn't address that here. He'll talk a little bit about it later in the letter. This assumes you're under authority, that you're fulfilling your calling, that you're not pursuing fantasy, that you're seeking to be God's man, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. No one in church, home, society is permitted to do anything but what God commands in His Word. And if we treat the women in our lives as second-class citizens, if we look at women through the various immoral offerings that are out there, this is one reason you can't look at it. You can't look at it. Because Satan hates women. He hates the woman, the church. But he hates women. He wants to degrade them And all the perversion in our culture is making them just wallow in the filth and degrade themselves. Men can't look at it because it inevitably will make us have false, fantastical, degrading, discontented views of the women in our lives. And if we do treat the women in our lives as second-class citizens, don't listen to their opinion, don't respect them, don't show them in 100 ways every day how thankful we are for them, don't be surprised if they break your heart. Don't be surprised if they become discontented in being your husband, your wife. Don't be surprised, young people, if they get frustrated being your mother. I mean, you talk about, you got a lot of young guys in here and you got some teenage guys in here. Let me ask you a question. In an honest moment, if we all, you know, lined up all the mothers, and we could have done this with mine some years ago, maybe even now, are you making your mother happy? Does she look at you and, do you know your mama almost died for you to bring you into the world? I mean, you think childbearing's piece of cake? And yet, the way some sons treat their mothers, it's no wonder. See, this is why we don't like anymore the idea about stoning for a rebellious older son. Because we don't appreciate that God's creation order. We don't appreciate how highly He values the fifth commandment. And that every breach of the fifth commandment at the local family level is ultimately directly attached to a fifth commandment breaking of Him, dishonoring Him. You better make sure, young boys. You might say, well, you don't understand the rules. I don't care what the rules are. She makes me clean up my room. So? She makes me eat spinach. Gulp it down. Hold your nose. You can swallow a lot of stuff if you hold your nose. But you need to remember, man, if we treat, and this is one of the reasons why, you know, the liberal denomination lost it, you know, and even today, some of the responses to, you know, oh man, the women, man, they're getting out of hand. Clamp down patriarchalism. Nobody speak. That's not the answer. Remember that if you take the women in your life for granted, you're insulting Jesus' wife. And you're insulting Him. And He's their husband. And He is armed with power to make your life miserable. If you objectify them, objects, fantasy land, you're guilty of wife abuse and Christ abuse. Remember, women are God's beautiful creatures. They're His irreplaceable servants. He created them to serve Him in these certain areas. And they're part of His bride. Cherish them as Jesus does, and they will flourish under your headship. I know Eve was deceived, and so she's getting the spotlight. But of course, my question whenever I read Genesis is, where was Adam? Yeah, I know the woman was deceived. Yeah, I know she left her place. She should maybe have come and gotten Adam, but where was he? Was he nearby? Was he watching? Wonder how this will play out. Hey, Eve, pass me the remote. Where's my beer? Or was he doing what he was supposed to be doing? Men, a lot of the trouble with women in our society and the church and the things we don't like can be traced back down to that we don't do what Jesus did for His wife. And what did He do for her? She was real worthy of it, wasn't she? She was so beautiful, and it was just a privilege for Him to lay down His life for her on the cross. That's how it was, wasn't it? Oh. She was a gutter queen, that's you and me. Filthy, vile, wretched, broken, condemned, cast-offs, violators of God's covenant. And Jesus said, that's my bride, I'm going to go get her, and I'm going to lay down my life for her. Men, let's lay down our lives for our wives. And where we're holding up little private closets, where we're having our own attitudes and nurturing grudges and having, you know, if my wife would only do this, be this, have this, go here, whatever. Don't expect for her to just be Miss Pleasant and loving. She's only flesh and blood just like you. Both of you must be under the authority of Christ. We'll continue this next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for your love, for your woman, your church in the Lord Jesus. We praise you, O Lord, for coming to lay down your life for your bride. Forgive us as men, we have not cherished and nurtured our wives as Christ the church. Lord, please help our wives too, and the women in the church here to appreciate the glory of the place that Jesus created them. Lord, that you created them to serve you, to be fulfilled, to be contented. And oh Lord, please expose these lies of Satan in the broader culture. Lord, we know that evil men and seducers will go from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived, but will you not intervene in our land with your gospel? Please, Lord, Satan is killing families, women, purity, children, doing everything he can to undermine the church. Please, oh Lord, come down by your Spirit and save woman, save man. Again, in our own land, Lord, it's our own fault that we have descended to this. We had your gospel. We used to profess it in our public institutions and documents. And so we get what we deserve. But, oh Lord, you're a God who never gives us as our sins fully deserve. Please have mercy upon us and let your loving kindness be for our comfort according to your word unto your servant. And please open the womb of regeneration. Please silence the evil one. Crush him under the feet of your church. And bring light into our dark world again by the power of your gospel. Raise up those who would speak against the degradation of women in public places and halls of power and corporations and businesses. Oh Lord, shut down businesses that degrade and debase women and undermine the family. Burn their buildings to the ground. Cause their stocks to collapse through the floor. And we ask, oh Lord, that those businesses that uphold you and love you and your order and your day, that you would cause them to flourish. Oh Lord, this is your day. Rule in the midst of your enemies and rule in our home, our homes, and in our congregations here, that we would each be under the authority that you have set up in our lives, and that we would all say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.